I have a prediction for you. Not a crazy prediction that's unlikely to happen. Plenty of those will be tossed around in the next few days. Things like what the stock market will do. Anybody want to take a stab at that one? Unpredictable is certain. We call it different things like market volatility. That sounds more positive. It simply means we don't have a clue. Or gas prices. There's a gas price expert here, and I promise you he doesn't have a clue what gas prices are going to do next year. Am I right? Stephen, am I right? Hard to tell. Good answer. Who will the NCAA football champion be this year? Now, that one's a little more clear, right? Yeah, that's Alabama. But I'm not talking about those sort of predictions. I have one that is certain, one that is absolute. This will happen in 2019. The Christian and the Christian church will be at war in 2019. Certainly at war. Without a doubt at war. This will happen. And I mention that for a lot of reasons, but my primary reason is to help you avoid the enemy's most powerful strategy, as with any other war strategy, and that's a surprise attack. I don't want you to be surprised next year by the attack that is surely coming at you and me and the Christian church. How do I know the Christian and the church will be at war in 2019? Is it because of all the political unrest that I see in our culture? Is it because of the meltdown I see in our culture? Is it because of global warming? Is it because of Russia or China? How do I know for certain that the Christian will be at war in 2019? I know it because the Bible tells me. In fact, you can take out the whole in 2019 part and just say that. The Christian and the Christian church will be at war. Not just next year, but we were this year, and we will be every year. Here's what the Apostle Paul said, inspired by God. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. And hatred is behind every conflict. Hatred is the fuel that fuels our wars. Hatred from the world, John says, for Christians and the Christian church. So that's the motivation, that's the heart behind the reality of war. And Peter then says this, Beloved, fellow Christians, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Do not be surprised as though some strange thing were happening to you. You see, Peter doesn't want us to fall victim to the enemy's strategy of a surprise attack. So he warns us up front. And he says the fiery ordeal is coming. That's war language. But he actually doesn't say it's coming. He says it is. He assumes the fiery ordeal. He assumes the conflict. He assumes the war is already there. It comes packaged with your faith. When you receive faith, when you express faith in Jesus Christ, a part of that package is the conflict, the fiery ordeal, the war that then ensues. It comes upon you, Peter says, with a purpose. It comes upon you for a testing, to test your faith. So war is a certainty in 2019. Jude says this. Jude says war is coming and you have to be ready to fight. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing, begging, encouraging, instructing, however you want to read that, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. The war is certain, and Jude says you must fight. You must contend earnestly. And the object of the assault, the target of the enemy, what is it? What does Jude say? the faith. Now that phrase is really important. Jude says we have to prepare for the battle and we need to fight well, and the target that we must defend with all of our fighting, with all of our effort, the target is the faith. The faith, he says, which was once for all handed down to the saints. So understand, when the battle rages next year, you are not the target. Your faith is not the target. Your faith is not the target. The faith is the target. A handed down faith is the target of the war that we fight. Simply put, the war is for the truth. The target of the enemy is the truth. The body of truth, Christian doctrine, essential truths that have been handed down to the saints. That's what the enemy will be targeting in 2019, just as the enemy has been targeting the Word of God handed down to the saints for all of human history. That was the target way back in Genesis chapter 3. When the serpent showed up, and notice his target. Indeed, has God said? Or your more modern version might say, did God really say? Questioning truth. Questioning divine truth, God's truth. Why? Why is that the enemy's target? Why does the enemy target the faith? Why does the enemy target the truth, the body of Christian belief that's been handed down to the saints? Why is that the enemy's target? Simple. Because that's our stronghold. That's the root and the foundation upon which every Christian takes their stand. The enemy is smart. The enemy is relentless. He's ruthless. And he knows that if truth falls, we fall. All of us. And his attacks have been effective in the past. They were extremely effective way back at the beginning. He took all of mankind into despair with that first assault. Adam and Eve fell victim to the enemy's attack against God's Word, and with their fall, we fell. And the same happens again and again in the history of the church. For 2,000 years, the enemy has targeted God's Word. He's taken it out, bit by bit, piece by piece. He assails it with innuendo and suspicion and doubt. And then he stands back and he watches the kingdom effect tumble. Christian, let's be clear on the cusp of a new year. In your life and my life, our enemy's strategy cares very little about your well-being. He cares very little about your health or your wealth or your success or, for that matter, your failure. Those are only distractions that he uses to take your eyes off of his real interest. His real target is the truth. He's targeting the faith. He's targeting what Christianity stands on and has always stood on since it was deposited into the church by God himself. He's targeting your Bible. He's targeting my Bible. He's targeting the Word of God. Why would he do that again? Well, we could go through the Word of God. We won't take the time, but just some reference points. Because God's Word to the Christian is like bread to the hungry man. That's what Jesus said. Or it's like water to the thirsty deer. That's what the psalmist said. By keeping his command, his word, we keep ourselves pure, Psalm 119:9 says. By following the guidance of the Bible, we have a light for our paths. We have direction in our life. By meditating on it, we have the promise of blessing and hope. The Bible is our perfect guide, our ultimate authority, because it is the very Word of God. John MacArthur wrote, "This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrine is holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be saved, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, heaven is open and the gates of hell are disclosed. Christ is the grand subject, our good, its design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, health to the soul, and a river of pleasure. It is given to you here in this life, will be opened at the judgment, and is established forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemn all who trifle with its contents." That's why the devil targets God's Word. That's why it is his sole strategy to take out the veracity, the integrity, the power, and the life that is God's Word in your life and my life. I think we struggle to appreciate that. I know we fail to use God's Word to its full potential. All of us do. And because we, like the Corinthian church, which we've been studying, are far more interested and so worldly-minded and preoccupied with the things of this world that we easily are convinced that our fight and our energy is on all of those fronts, in all of those areas. That our fight and our energy has to be focused somewhere else. It has to be about something else. And that's how the devil gains the day. Let me tell you, Christian, there are few hills worth dying for in your life, but God's Word is a hill worth dying on. God's Word, God's truth, God's wisdom, that's where the battle is fought and won or lost. This year, like every other year, that's where the battle will rage. Now, I want to go to the heart of one of the primary issues facing you this year as a Christian. You hear me this morning express the importance of God's Word. You see the Scriptures scroll by, and in your mind, most of them are familiar. And you know that you're called to contend earnestly for it, to not be surprised by the attack. And yet, in Christians' lives, there is this reluctance, I think, to fully engage and stay focused in such a singular way so that we might be well defended. I think the reluctance comes from two places, or I might better say at least two places. Questions come like this: how can I know the Bible is actually that important? Or said another way, how can I know that it does all that it says it will do? And because we're not sure how to know that, we're reluctant to take the fight there and to put our boots down there and contend there. And then there's a second. What's the source of the power of the Word of God? That's not clear for most Christians. If you ask most Christians, is the Bible the Word of God? They'll simply say yes. If you ask them whether or not the Bible promises power, life and hope and strength and all the rest of it for the Christian, they'll say yes. But if you ask them, what's the source of that power? Most Christians stumble. Most Christians have a disconnect between all that is said about God's Word and all that is said about God Himself and how the Word becomes the power. There is, I think, a disconnect. So for the first few weeks of this new year that's upon us, we're going to attack those areas, strengthening, I hope, our resolve and our focus so that our intentions and our defenses are where they're supposed to be. Now, I'm not stepping out of 1 Corinthians. I'm just going to follow with the Apostle Paul for the next few weeks where we are in our study of 1 Corinthians, because that's what he does. If you'll open your Bibles there to 1 Corinthians, we'll just introduce the matter the way Paul introduces it. We're in chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and you'll remember that the Corinthian church is suffering. It is suffering under the constant attacks, and those attacks seem to be on so many different fronts. I mean, already we've seen that the enemy seems to be targeting Christian unity, and so there's division in the church. We've talked about the fact, and most of us are familiar with the fact, that the Corinthian church, the enemy targets morality. And there's all kinds of immorality in the church because he seems to be targeting morality. He's targeting worship, and so there's chaos in worship because it looks like the enemy's attacking worship. And then there's the idea of leadership. The leadership's not trustworthy. The leadership you can't place confidence in them. There's even boasting around which is the best leader. And it looks like the devil has decided to focus his target is leadership and our understanding of leadership. You see, that's what happens. That's what's happening in Corinth. It looks like the enemy is coming from all these different angles. And you don't even know where to turn. You don't know where to take up your shield. You don't know where to point your sword. And as a result, in Corinth, the church has been weakened. It's incredibly weak. And while we know all of those areas that I mentioned, unity and leadership and worship and those sorts of things are very, very important. Paul will deal with all of them in this letter eventually. Paul's letter doesn't focus on that. And his beginning doesn't focus on that. Because listen, Paul knows what we've learned just this morning or been reminded of. Those aren't the target. Those are the distractions. That's how easily we become distracted while he does his work assaulting the Word of God. So notice Paul's focus. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 3. He says, I came and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul says, I came and my focus was not on me. My focus wasn't on my skills of verbal articulation. I wasn't trying to argue poetically, philosophically. I wasn't resting my confidence in my delivery. I wasn't resting my confidence in my charisma. My focus was on the foundation. My focus was on the foundation of our faith. My focus was on the power of God. And he says, that's what I demonstrated to you in your midst when I came. Mark my ministry that way, the Apostle Paul would say. I focused on the power of God. And he is saying implicitly, that's what you have to focus on, church. That's what you have to focus on, Christians, in your own life. You have to focus on the power of God. So what is the power? Well, notice as he goes on, verse 6, yet we do speak wisdom. Wisdom among those who are mature, or we said when we studied that, complete in Christ. We speak wisdom among Christians is another way you could read that. A wisdom, however, notice, that's not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. They're passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Now, Paul has not changed his subject. He's using a parallelism. The power of God is my focus, and therefore my focus is the wisdom of God. Because the wisdom of God is the power of God. The Word of God is the power of God. So I'm focusing on the power of God because you're going to need the power of God in the battles that attack you. And therefore I'm focusing on the wisdom of God. And that wisdom is a hidden wisdom. No, careful. It's a revealed wisdom, but only revealed to those who believe. It's a hidden wisdom which we now speak. So this isn't an idea of a mystery religion that the Apostle Paul is talking about. No, he's talking about a wisdom revealed in the Word of God, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we focus on because that is the power. As Paul would say in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because that's the power that saves those who believe. So he's talking about the proclamation of the Word of God that is the power. Now notice, the wisdom, verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. It's obvious they didn't understand, because if they understood, they would not have killed the Son of God. But just as it is written, quote, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all the things, look, that God has prepared for those who love Him. Now slow down with me. Paul says we have this wisdom. It's our foundation. It's our focus. It's our power. And he says the rulers of this age didn't have it. And there's a clear reference to the actual rulers of the era of the apostles and certainly of Christ. The Jewish leaders, had they understood it, they wouldn't have killed the Son of God. The Roman leaders, had they understood it, wouldn't have been complicit in the murder of Jesus. We understand it. They didn't understand it. Now notice verse 9 again. Paul is quoting, your Bible will have a reference there somewhere, loosely quoting Isaiah 64, Isaiah 65. What he's basically doing is taking the principle that Isaiah 64 and 65 articulate, drawing together the principle and saying, here's the heart of God from Isaiah, and therefore it's rightly quoted. Look at it again. I isolated it so we could see it. Ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, if you just read that in isolation alone, you're thinking, I've heard that before. I'm pretty familiar with that, especially if you've been around the church very long. That's talking about heaven. Because that's what it is always used, almost always used in reference to. Paul's talking about heaven. In fact, that statement there is behind one of the most popular Christian songs of all time. You know the song, I Can Only Imagine. Also a popular movie just this year in 2018. It's a song about heaven and the notion that the Christian is left only to imagine what heaven is like. Because after all, it's more than we can see, it's more than we can hear, it's more than we can imagine. It's more than has ever entered the heart of mind or the mind of man. Now listen carefully. That is true of heaven, at least in some sense. It is better to say it is beyond our comprehension. But Christians aren't left to their imagination concerning heaven. The Bible tells us about heaven. Most of the book of Revelation is ushering us into heaven. And while some of those things are difficult to understand, that's only because it's greater than we can comprehend. So I would say to you, don't say, I can only imagine, but rightly say, I've understood what God's told me about heaven, and it's more than I ever imagined. So I'm not really throwing stones at the song, because it is true. Here's what I'm throwing stones at. This verse has nothing to do with heaven. Nothing. And that's how the devil attacks the Word of God in the Christian church. We take verses out of our Bible, isolate them, and then build a construct around them that fuels the contemporary music industry and Christian movie industry and most funerals. This will come up in almost any funeral because, after all, we need to be talking about heaven then if we're going to talk about heaven at all. Now, we think that way and we do that because we have a horrible habit in the church of isolating God's Word from its context. And therefore, we lose what it says. And the context here is clear. The context is the hidden wisdom now revealed to Christians and to the Christian church. It's the wisdom we proclaim. It's what we know. It's what we preach. It's what we teach. It's what we read in our Bibles. It is a wisdom that's so critical we understand that it produces in us, through our understanding of it, the power for life itself. It is a wisdom, watch, look, a wisdom that the human eye and the human ear cannot attain. You can't get there through human insight. It is a wisdom, look at it, that the human heart cannot discern. It's not an emotional pursuit. It's not a conjecture that we dream up. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. It is a wisdom that has been prepared beforehand by God and given to us. Put the verse back into its context and it becomes really clear. We speak wisdom, not the worldly wisdom, God's wisdom. It's a mystery to those who don't believe, but to us, it is power. Verse 8, it's a wisdom which none of the rulers of the world could understand. It's obvious that the rulers of Jesus' day didn't understand. And that's because, as it is written, human eye and human ear can't understand it. The mind and the heart of man will never arrive at God. It's not possible. Because look, God prepared it for those who love Him. We're the only ones that understand it. You want to know why Christians are so misunderstood? Because we stand on the Word of God and the world can't understand that. So they can't understand us. They can't understand why we think the way we think. They can't understand why we do the things we do. It makes no sense to them. But this mystery thing, which will never be arrived at through human pursuits, notice what verse 10 says, God revealed it. God revealed it through the Spirit, because the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So if you don't learn anything else this morning, learn this. The enemy is targeting the Word of God. He does it by confounding Christians who have a horrible habit of pulling text out of context and making something which is about the Word of God and the profundity that can only be revealed to those who by the Spirit have that insight, and turning it into a scripture on heaven and then saying we don't know nothing about heaven except what we might imagine. And the devil laughs at us. Because the power is gone if you change the meaning of the word itself. It's stripped. No matter how many times you quote it, it's stripped of any power. Because it can only mean one thing. And it means what God has told us it means. So we're talking about a truth and a wisdom that has been revealed. Now, back to the power, right? We were really talking about power. Notice this is a wisdom, look what it says, from the Spirit who has searched all things, look, even the depths of God. What is Paul bringing us back to? God. Why? Because God's the power. God's the power. And the Spirit who has revealed these things to us, Paul is saying, got it right. He is telling us, showing us, teaching us who God is. And the knowledge of God, that's our power. Jesus prayed that last night that we would know God, because that is our salvation. That is our power. You know the problem we struggle with so often? We just don't see things. We can't seem to see things the way they truly are. You struggle with that? We walk around in ignorance. We might even call it blindness. Blinded by distractions, blinded by deceptions. Christians so easily confounded. Every manager here, and there's a lot of you here this morning, you know the axiom. You cannot manage what you cannot measure. You can't. In other words, if you don't know as a manager the way things really are, you cannot fix them. You will never improve them. And you will not sustain whatever success you've enjoyed. You cannot manage what you cannot measure. You must know the way things truly are. And concerning the things that truly matter, spiritual things, things pertaining to life and death, the truth, The unbeliever, Paul says, doesn't see things the way they really are. They walk around blind. And yet, they're forced by life to make decisions every day. Making decisions, managing their life, directing their steps, but they're acting out of ignorance because they do not know how things really are. And if you can't know the way they are, if you can't measure life accurately, you're not going to end well. And so from that posture, the world does foolish things, don't they? Well, let me give you an example in case you're not clear. The world does foolish things like kill the Son of God. That's what they do. Because they don't see things the way they really are. Christians should know better because we've been shown better. We have the very heart of God delivered to us by the Spirit of God Himself, and that Spirit is Himself, God, very God. Paul uses an analogy next that extends to you and me. And here's his point. Watch. Nobody knows you, right? Like you know you. And in that sense, it is fair to say nobody knows you at all. Nobody knows what you're thinking. Oh, we look at what you're doing and we say, well, I know what she was thinking. No, you don't. Nobody knows you like you know you. Only the inward man knows the man. Look at the analogy Paul uses in verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Answer, nobody. Nobody. That's his to know. Because that, watch, that's who he is in his essence. Even so, look, Paul says, even so, in the same way, the thoughts of God no one knows except, finish it, the essence of God Himself. No one knows God except God. No one knows God except the Spirit of God. That's Paul's description of the power of God and how we know it. The Spirit searches the depths of God, and then look what He does. He reveals it to us in His Word. That's, by the way, a Trinitarian statement there. The Spirit is God. In the same way, only your inner man knows who you really are. You see, this revelation comes from God Himself. From the very heart of God. Insight into the very mind of God about what? About the way things really are. About how life really is. About how you really are. Knowledge is power, the businessman says. And he's right. The problem is the businessman has limited knowledge and therefore limited power. We, on the other hand, have a far greater power. For one simple reason, we have far greater knowledge. We have insight into the truth, and it changes everything. By the way, for those of you who benefit from doctrinal summations, the Apostle Paul just taught you the incredible doctrine of the work of the revelation of the Spirit. The revelation of the Spirit to the people of God, of the Word of God. It's how we know, and it's from whom we have known it. Once the Christian realizes the power of the Word of God, because they realize the true source of the Word of God, they will have no difficulty understanding why the enemy attacks there and why they must be earnest to defend the lines with all their effort. So I hope you don't have that disconnect anymore. Now you know why he attacks there. Now you know what lies there and what's at stake there. It's your power and my power to live life as God has called us So in 2019, we're fighting for the truth. As Francis Schaeffer used to call it, true truth. God's Word. That is, by the way, this revelation of the Spirit of God, exactly what Jesus said the Spirit would do when He promised the Spirit back in John 14. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, look, He'll teach you all things. And He'll bring to your remembrance everything that I said. That Spirit, that Helper, also translated the Comforter, He will come and He will teach you all things. He will give you insight, not mysteriously through the ruminations of your philosophical musings, but objectively through the Word of God, which He has revealed for your understanding. The light and the life that you require. That's the Spirit's work. He is the revealer of truth. So, with the promise of conflict at our door in 2019, let's be encouraged by a few things. Number one, now you know it's coming, so don't be surprised. Number two, now you know what the target is. Number three, you know why the target is what it is. Number four, you have to fight. Raise your defenses. Stand on the truth. If that's your last stand, make it your last stand. If we commit our minds and our thoughts and our very lives to the power of the revealed Word of God, we will find ourselves right in the center of God's will. His Word will reveal to us the way things really are. It'll guide every step and every decision that you face this year. And in that, the kingdom will advance. Notice what Jesus said there about the Spirit. He says He'll come and He'll reveal and He'll remind. In verse 27, by that knowledge, you will have peace. Peace in 2019. Not anxiety. Look at it. Don't let your heart be troubled. Rest. Not rest because there's no conflict. Rest in the conflict. Why? Because you don't have to be afraid. Be courageous in 2019 to the glory of God. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.